Please turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, and I will read again verses 7 to 10. May the Lord help us to consider his word. Isaiah 54, verses 7 to 10. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. This chapter reveals the Lord's people in an afflicted state. Verse 11 addresses them in that way. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted. But although they're in an afflicted state, they're exhorted to sing. And you notice that there's a parallel with what we were thinking of this morning. It's evident that in Psalm 89, the house of David was in a time of great distress and affliction. And yet the psalmist begins by saying, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And this chapter begins with an exhortation to sing. It's very much in line with Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Isaiah foresaw and God's ancient people in captivity, dejected and feeling forsaken. And he was given words to address them for their comfort, for their encouragement in those years of exile. And there are some wonderful promises in this chapter. And of course, it follows on from chapter 53. And the blessings that are promised flow from the atonement. They flow from the finished work of Christ. It's so remarkable, isn't it, that Isaiah spoke of the sufferings of Christ as if they were already accomplished. There was such a certainty about them. And of course he is described in the book of Revelation as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There was that eternal purpose that he should come into this world and suffer and die to save his people from their sins. One of our hymns begins with those lines, before all worlds the glorious plan, the blessed eternal deed was settled by the great three one, that Christ for man should bleed. And so there are some, what Peter would call, exceeding great and precious promises in this chapter. And perhaps someone asks, well, how can I know that I have an interest in such promises? Well, at the conclusion of this morning's service, we were thinking about the joyful standing of God's people, that they stand in the righteousness of Christ. And this chapter ends with the words, "Thy righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Are you trusting in your own righteousness? Are you trusting in what you do, or think you can do, or try to do? Or are you trusting in the righteousness of Christ? Do you realise that you have no righteousness of your own, that you must depend on the righteousness of another, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you come to God, and like the hymn writer who said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Well, there's a lot in these verses, and there's a lot that I won't be able to bring out this evening. I want to focus on three things. First of all, God's frown. God's frown. In their afflicted state, God's people felt forsaken. And in verse 6 we read, "For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God." And then he says, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee." And we can go back a few chapters to chapter 49. And we read there in verse 14, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And then we have that question, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." It's a picture of Jerusalem, Zion, Jerusalem, in that sense of forsakenness. But the Lord says, "Thy walls are continually before me." The walls were in ruins, but God says they're continually before me. I don't forget them. I don't forget those ruined walls. And however ruined, however undone you may feel, the Lord doesn't forget you. And another passage where there's that sense of forsakenness is in Psalm 77, where the psalmist says, Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favourable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Question after question. The psalmist is asking in his forlorn state. God's frown. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. But with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And how small is that wrath, that anger, compared with everlasting kindness, everlasting love. That wrath, that sense of his indignation is so little compared with his wrath against the ungodly, which is eternal. And we could say it's little, because there's this relationship. God loves his people as a husband loves his wife. Verse 5 says, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." In married life, there may be those upsets. There may be characteristics that perhaps were hidden in our courting days, but they become more apparent after we're married. Of course, we get to know each other a lot better when we're married. I remember a minister saying, I think he quite often used to say it at a wedding, he would say, "You know quite a little about each other." He said, "But you're going to find out a lot more." And it's true, isn't it? We do find out a lot more. But where there is true love, our displeasure doesn't last for very long. A small moment, and God is speaking in like a husband to his people. His wrath, his displeasure, is not like the wrath of a judge against a criminal, but it's rather like the wrath of a father who is angry with his child. God's frown. It's not a condemning wrath, but rather a chastening wrath. And the hymn writer says, "Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." God's frown. But secondly, God's favour. With great mercies will I gather thee. With everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Great mercies. in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 14, David said to the prophet Gad, "I'm in a great strait." He'd sinned in numbering the people, and he'd been offered three kinds of chastisement. He said, "I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man." David knew that God's mercies are great. Daniel knew it too. In Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel was confessing his sins and the sins of his people and pleading with the Lord, knowing that according to the prophecy of Jeremiah, the 70 years were almost ended. He's pleading with the Lord, and in verse 18 he says, "O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies." That's what gives us encouragement to pray. It's not anything in ourselves. It's thy great mercies. With great mercies will I gather thee. And it's a wonderful thing that God's chastening is actually a token of his love. One of our hymn writers says, "He wraps in frowns as well as smiles some tokens of his love. And if he wound or if he heal, in both his grace we prove." I remember many years ago, a pastor of many years standing, saying that a lady came up to him after the end of the morning service, and she said to him, "I've received a token for good." And then she said, "A rebuke. I've received a rebuke." But she received it as a token of God's love. Because he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Another hymn, I must just turn to hymn 687 and verse 3. Berridge says, "If often he hides his face from his friends and silent abides for merciful ends, at length he uncovers himself from his cloud and sweetly discovers his face and his blood." In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 20, God says, Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Again and again we have these glimpses of the two sides, the chastening and the restoring. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 10, the end of the verse, "For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favour have I had mercy on thee." God's favour. "With great mercies will I gather thee." And "with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." Everlasting kindness is a very precious theme. I found a hymn on this subject of everlasting kindness, and I'd like to just read it. "Everlasting kindness, hark my soul, 'tis he. Thy Jehovah Jesus speaks this word to thee. Everlasting kindness, speak that word once more. O my soul, still listen, trust it and adore. Everlasting kindness, e'en to such as I, on whom wrath eternal might in justice lie. But Jehovah Jesus speaks this word so free. Everlasting kindness I have shown to thee. Everlasting kindness since the world began, God's eternal kindness through the ages ran, hidden oft in shadows, dim to human sight. In Jehovah Jesus now it shineth bright. Everlasting kindness brought the Son of God from the Father's bosom here to shed his blood. Everlasting kindness all God's ways shall crown, when before our Jesus gladly we fall down. Everlasting kindness never shall depart. Well Jehovah Jesus knew my wandering heart, knew that loving kindness, tender, true and free, everlasting kindness only suited me." God's favour. And thirdly, God's faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness. Psalm 89 has particular reference to the covenant that God made with David, and indeed with David's far greater son. In the first verse of this chapter, there's an allusion to the covenant that God made with Abraham. God told Abraham that he would have a posterity. He would have innumerable descendants. But of course, his wife Sarah was barren. She was childless for many years. And the first verse of the chapter alludes to that, and speaks of how the children of the desolate will be so many, more than the children of the married wife. And then verse 5, we could say, alludes to the covenant that God made at Sinai, because he that was rather like a marriage covenant. And in fact, it's alluded to in that way in Jeremiah 31. God, referring to that covenant, says, "Which covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them." So there's an allusion to that Sinai covenant. But then in verse 9, there is a very clear allusion to the covenant that God made after the flood. And he says, "For this is of the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee." God solemnly promised that he would never flood the earth again. He would never send a universal flood again. And he promised that there will be the seasons and that they would continue while the earth remains. Seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, day and night shall not cease. So God promised that he would not punish mankind again with a universal flood. But in a similar way, he has promised that he will not be angry with great wrath towards his people. Just as he has sworn concerning the waters of Noah, he says, "So I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee." Now, when God made that solemn promise, it wasn't because mankind was any better. When he made that promise, he said, "The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." And it soon became apparent that mankind wasn't any better than before the flood. But when God promises, as he does here, that he will not be angry, that he will not be wroth with his people, it is surely because that wrath has already been poured out on his dear son. As chapter 53 declares, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And he confirms his promise with an oath. He says, "I have sworn that I will not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee." We noticed how there are those references in Psalm 89 to God swearing, going on oath, concerning that covenant with David. And so it is here. And so he could say that the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Whatever events take place, though mountains should depart, though hills should be removed, well, God says, my kindness is firmer than those mountains. My covenant is more solid. It's permanent. It cannot be removed. And he calls it a covenant of peace. The covenant of my peace. What a wonderful thing it is that that covenant is a covenant of peace. Before King David died, he gave instructions to Solomon, his son. And among those instructions that he gave, there were instructions for his own security and establishment as king over Israel. There are instructions to remove potential threats, as it were. And one of the men whose life was to be forfeited was Joab. And Joab had turned after Adonijah, although he had not turned after Absalom. And we read about the death of Joab in 1 Kings chapter 2. And he'd killed two men more righteous than himself. And Solomon said, the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head. But then at the end of verse 33, he says, but upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. And how much more true that is when we think of the heavenly David, when we think of Christ and his people. There shall be peace forever from the Lord. What wonderful words. Again, one of our hymn writers says, the Lord will scourge us if we stray and wound us with distress, but he will never take away his covenant of peace. We read it in Psalm 89 this morning concerning David's seed, that if they transgress, God said, I will visit their transgressions with the rod. I will chasten them. But he said, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. And so his dealings are not with vengeful anger, but rather in covenant love, in covenant kindness. for our good. And this covenant of peace remains. God's kindness remains. And it will be there in through all the trials of life. It will be there in the hour of death. It will be there in the day of judgment. What a wonderful thing to be found in Christ. Embraced in this covenant of grace, this covenant of peace. God's faithfulness. He will never go back on his word. He will never revoke his promises. And we read in 2 Corinthians that all the promises in him, that is in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, to the glory of God by us. Well, may we know the application of them. May we receive them in humble faith. May we plead them at the throne of grace. May we prove the truth of them. May God bless his word to us. Amen.